Listening to the Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Dr. Ali Alavi, and we are discussing about self-confidence in relation to kids. Yes, Dr. Alavi, you were saying that just putting all trust in God and not doing anything to boost yourself is not enough. We got to work on child as
Definitely. So when we are talking about self-confidence, it means that the confidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it to us, has gifted it to us.
Yes.
To know ourselves, because in order to our own souls. So this confidence is needed for us. So we are not actually giving a sort of, let's say, independence to human being as the center of universe or as the look that a humanistic conception goes with. So what we believe that what we actually talk about in self-confidence, it means that how a child sees himself and his abilities and his role in universe, in this world, and actually the way that he can show off his abilities and capabilities. So this is what we mean by self-confidence. So definitely, the kind of love, affection, let's say, encouragement and criticism that he is receiving from the parents, let's say, from whoever involved in his life, definitely have a great impact on this self-confidence.
Okay.
So we, as the people who are in charge of the upbringing of our kids, we have to be careful that every single action of ours would definitely affect this self-confidence. So we need to, based on a famous hadith that is said, based on a famous hadith, which is reported to have been said, that تعرف الأشياء بأضدادها. It means that sometimes a thing, or let's say a case, can be learned more vividly and clearly when you know its opposite side well.
Mm-hmm.
So let's see what cases, what elements actually lead us to decrease, or let's say to weaken the self-confidence of a kid or of a child. So then we will be able to focus on whatever actually increases the self-confidence of our subject. Since in this series of shows, for a long time, we have been talking and discussing about the, let's say, kids or infants, because the topic and the title of the show is Islamic Upbringing. So we have started this upbringing from the time before marriage and the time of marriage, and then to the time of giving birth to the kid. And now we are trying to focus on ages from, let's say, six, seven and onward. You might be asking, why are we focusing in this age, in the kids of this age, let's say, is there anything special? Yes, because the kids in lower ages than this usually automatically have a good self-confidence. In case you have your own kid, you can imagine that a kid of, for example, let's say 3-4 years old, so he really has a high self-confidence, and it's good for us not to at least damage it.
Yeah.
So automatically they have it by their own.
Yes. But you talked a very important point over here, that we as parents should not damage this. Now we have also an audience question regarding that, and we'll discuss that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Dr. Ali Alavi, and we are discussing about self-confidence. Dr. Alavi, before going to the break, I told you we have an audience question regarding the same topic. It's Tanisa from JNK India. She's 18. And she says, one of our neighbors has recently qualified administrative service exams. And since then, it's no night. My parents would talk about him and compare us with him.
Mm-hmm.
And because of this comparison, I not only hate myself, but even that person and even my parents and even my studies.
Mm-hmm.
How can I boost my confidence back?
That's a very good point that was asked. I think it was a part of our discussion when we go a little bit further, when we are going to talk about the elements of actually generating and strengthening the confidence of a person.
Yes, but I think before asking for the answers, she has also discussed one of the factors that has degraded our self-confidence, that's comparison.
Very true. Inshallah, I'll give you a brief answer to this question now, but I leave the detailed answer, inshallah, later on.
Yeah.
So just for this respected listener to know what the answer to this question is, we have to tell the parents that we need to give some role models to our kids. So we do need to give and introduce some role models. But these role models should not be actually given to the kids in a way that we compare them. Okay, look at this role model. You have to be like this or there is no way around. So this is quite wrong because we have even in Quranic teachings that وَلَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةً حَسَنَةً وَلَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةً حَسَنَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put the Holy Prophet as a good role model for us.
Yeah.
So Allah wants us, He says, look how beautifully He acts in this issue, how beautifully he acts in this. Again, we have in some narrations and hadith that we read about the beauties of the character and personality of the Holy Prophet. But when we are going to, when we see these beauties, I mean the fitrah, the insight, the nature of human being is in a way that it's too inclined towards this goodness. I mean, it is affected by this goodness. So when you see this goodness in the personality and characteristics of the Holy Prophet, automatically you will be attracted by that.
Yeah.
So there is no need to, I mean, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tell you that, okay, you have to be like the Holy Prophet himself, or there is no way around, or you will be in the hell. So Allah did not make this comparison and did not actually oblige us to step right after him, but he says this is a good model in case you are interested in a model.
Wow.
So we have to tell the respected parents that comparison is not a good way to have, I mean, to bring it up for our kids. So it is actually damaging their soul and their even their whole life and their whole existence. We have to be very careful in introducing a role model. We have to actually focus on beauties of an action of that model. So we are not saying that, okay, look, you have to be like him. No, we say, look, for example, my son, my daughter, you see how beautifully we have this sample, for example, Shahid Fahmida, Martyr Fahmida, or, I don't know, Ali Landi, that we have these models in our country, in Iran.
Okay.
No, he was only 13 years old. He was only 11 years old. But he saved the life of many people in one family. At least he saved the lives of, let's say, two or three people.
Yeah.
How beautifully he acted that. I mean, how... So he sacrificed himself. We talk about the concept of sacrifice and what it means. You see? But we are not asking, okay, it's your duty to search in the city. And whenever there is a need, you have to try your best to, I mean, to sacrifice yourself. So we introduce the concept of sacrifice, but we are not asking him to imitate it exactly in the way, the same way that that model has done it, right?
Mm-hmm. So lecturing on imitation is not good. It's rather you're trailing our parents to go for the concept itself, to explain the concept.
Exactly. Virtues usually are valued in every community and in every society. So we are talking about those common, wildly or worldly accepted virtues that are accepted by anyone.
Yeah.
So we are focusing on them and we make some stories, or at least we narrate them some stories, or even we tell them the realities, the real stories of whatever happened in the past or even at the present.
Yeah.
So this would be a good example for the parents to step in it for the upbringing of their kids.
Yes. Thank you so much, Dr. Ali Alavi, for with us with that great information. Thank you so much, dear listeners, for being with us. In case you want to listen to our programs again, you can go back to our official website, that's parstoday.com, and go to the tab Call of Islam, and at Call of Islam, you'll find our programs by searching the name of our programs. And in case you want to search us on the social media platforms, just search Call of Islam Radio. And in case you have any questions or issues regarding the upbringing of your children, you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
In the limelight.
Beijing has said USS Chancellorsville was trespassing in its waters. Trajectory shows US warship makes sharp turn in provocative move. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Global Times wrote in this regard, the Chinese People's Liberation Army, PLA, recently warned away USS Chancellorsville after the U.S.-guided missile cruiser trespassed into waters around the Nansha Islands in South China Sea without China's authorization. The U.S. military's actions are a serious violation of China's sovereignty and security, an irrefutable proof of its hegemony in navigation and militarization of the South China Sea. Tian Johnny, a spokesperson of the PLA Southern Theater Command, said recently, noting that such behavior fully reveals that the U.S. is the provocateur against peace in the region. China holds indisputable sovereignty over the South China Sea Islands and their adjacent waters, and the PLA Southern Theater Command maintains the highest state of readiness at all times to resolutely defend the country's sovereignty, security and peace and stability in South China Sea region. According to Global Times, it is the first case of a U.S. warship trespassing into waters of China's territory since leaders of the two sides met in Bali, Indonesia, in November. Experts said that the move suggests that China-U.S. rivalry in South China Sea will be a long-term phenomenon, and the U.S. won't stop its provocations against China's sovereignty. On the South China Sea issue, China and the U.S. have great divergences, and both sides need to work on strengthening control to avoid the issue moving from friction to conflict. If there is a conflict, it will have a huge impact on the political and public opinion environments in both countries, which may lead to a more profound confrontation between the two sides. Lee Haidong, a professor at the Institute of International Relations at the China Foreign Affairs University in Beijing, told the Global Times recently. Rejecting China's claims, the U.S. Navy said that USS Chancellorsville conducted this FONOP, Freedom of Navigation operation, in accordance with international law and then continued on to conduct normal operations in waters where high seas freedoms apply, the Navy's spokesperson said in a statement, media reported. In a group of photos published recently by PLA Southern Theater Command, which observers said is the first time such detailed information was released, the USS Chancellorsville is seen making a sharp turn near the islands and deliberately rushing around. The route of USS Chancellorsville incursion has revealed the most sound and true situation of the scene, which makes neighboring countries and the international community see the dangerous and provocative actions taken by the U.S., a military commentator told the Global Times on condition of anonymity. With a service time of more than 30 years, the USS Chancellorsville is expected to be decommissioned soon. Using such an old and dilapidated ship to intrude into sensitive areas is U.S. trick to stir up trouble, the experts said, while the Chinese Navy's swift and legitimate reaction reflected a precise and efficient ability to defend the country's maritime rights. Only a few days ago, on November 22nd, Chinese State Councilor and Defense Minister Wei Feng held talks with U.S. Secretary of Defense Lloyd Austin in Cambodia, a sign that observers' beliefs suggested the resumption of more channels of communication between the militaries of both sides. However, Lee said that while the U.S. has an intention to maintain communications with PLA, it will not abandon its inherent claims, much less change course and achieve peaceful coexistence with China in the true sense. All along, the U.S. has been using the South China Sea issue as an excuse to deliberately stir up instability in the region by constantly making trouble. It hopes to get countries within the region to jointly contain China's development, the experts said. For the U.S. to truly respect us, the most efficient way is to strengthen our own military strength, he added. Also, the website of RT noted China's military has said that its forces have followed and warned away the American guided missile cruiser USS Chancellorsville after it approached the Nansha, also called Spratly Islands, in South China Sea recently. The arrival without prior Chinese authorization of the U.S. warship near the islands, which Beijing considers to be part of its territory, was a serious violation of China's sovereignty and security, the country's military spokesman Tian Zhongli declared. The move was further proof that Washington is working towards militarization of the South China Sea, Tian said, adding that the U.S. was a provocateur against peace in the region. The spokesman reiterated the Chinese military's commitment to protecting the country's sovereignty and to upholding stability in the South China Sea. The U.S. Navy's 7th Fleet has rejected the Chinese accusations as false, insisting that USS Chancellorsville had been carrying out a Freedom of Navigation Operation, FONOP, in the area in line with international law. It said the U.S. challenges excessive maritime claims around the world regardless of the identity of the claimant. Nansha, known as the Spratlys, is a vast archipelago, parts of which are claimed by China, Vietnam, Taiwan, Malaysia, Brunei, and the Philippines. Beijing, Taipei, and Hanoi insist foreign ministry vessels must receive permission or submit an advance notification before sailing through the area. Washington believes that these demands are unlawful and pose a serious threat to the freedom of the seas, including the freedoms of navigation and overflight and free trade in South China Sea, through which multiple trade routes traverse. The American destroyer USS Benfold had also sailed near Nansha Islands in July, with Beijing vigorously protesting the move.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Value of Life. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the value of life in the Islamic lifestyle. When we look at the Islamic teachings, we find that Islam gives attention to the youth, especially because when a person is young, obviously he has more power, he is more energetic, and he has the power and the skills of learning things and doing things. Therefore, Islam, the first thing that it says is to get the knowledge, to study. And this is very important that Islam says, "Man ta'allama fi shababihi," the one who learns things in his youth or young age, "kana bi manzilati rasmi fil hajar." So he is the one who takes the knowledge in his youth. He's just like he's writing things on the stone. You know, when we write something on the stone, it never goes away. So basically, it is something which is a firm thing. Therefore, it is necessary to use the life. The value of life is to get more and more knowledge, to go towards the sciences and to learn them. The second thing is that, which is special with the young age, is that the person should spend his life in the ibadah, in the worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this being the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when we have the courage, when we have the, you know, the energy of performing the prayers, to perform the obligations, that is the best time that we can do. And this is what Islam says. And the third thing, which is about the life, is that Islam says that have a good, deal with the people in a good manner, have a good manners, and ethically with good manners, deal with the people so that people know that you are a person who has good ethics and he is always dealing with people in a good way, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of the value of life in the Islamic lifestyle. And when Islam talks about the life, it first prefers or it refers towards the time when we are young. And it says that tawbah or repentance is one of the best things that a person who wants to know the value of his life is that he should do repentance when he's young so he can benefit from the life that has been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because the value of life is that it is a trust given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a loan given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to give it back as a trustee. Therefore, Islam also tells us what to learn. Because, you know, when we talk about the learning, that this is very important to learn. The first thing which Islam says is to learn about your religion. You must know about your religion. You should be able to defend your religion. You should know why you are following this religion, why you are a Muslim, why you are a monotheist, and you should be able to defend these things. The second thing which is necessary to learn and which gives the value to the life of a Muslim is that he should learn the ma'arif, and he should learn the Quran. He should learn the Quranic studies, which gives him which shows him the path where he needs to go. And after that, he should pay attention towards the traditions and the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the seerah and the lifestyle of the Prophet. And the last thing, which is very important, which gives the value to the life according to the Islamic teachings, is to know about the sciences, different sciences. Maybe it's the medical, it's geographic, it's zoology, I don't know. The different sciences that we have, physics, chemistry, the modern sciences, it is necessary to know about them. Why? Because we need to live in this material world, and these are related to this material world. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The 2022 World Cup offers an opportunity to address human rights issues in Arab states. At the same time, it provides a chance to highlight hypocrisy, Orientalism, and Eurocentrism in Western media coverage. The World Cup should be a celebration and an opportunity to improve the sport in all countries across all continents. In this regard, we have provided an exclusive article written by the staff of Middle East Eye on the Western hypocrisy. Stay tuned for more. The 2022 World Cup in Qatar has been the focus of unprecedented debate since the Arab state won its hosting bid in 2010. While many international sporting events have fueled moral discussions over the human rights records of the host countries, none have been as viciously attacked as Qatar. This debate is brimming with hypocrisy, Orientalism, and Eurocentrism. The main criticisms center on Qatar's treatment of foreign workers, particularly those employed to build World Cup projects. The country has spent an estimated $220 billion on building stadiums, roads, and other infrastructure to support the international tournament, and was aiming to prepare 130,000 hotel rooms. Foreign workers in the construction and hospitality sectors in all Persian Gulf states, including Qatar, suffer from poor working conditions, long hours and low wages, but safety measures for large infrastructure projects are relatively good. In addition, Qatar and other Persian Gulf states have reformed the kafala sponsorship system, which previously restricted workers from changing jobs without the permission of their employers. Qatar also recently introduced a minimum wage. While these changes in labor laws are positive, they don't go far enough, and Western media have rightly condemned the poor working conditions for foreign laborers ahead of the World Cup. But the reporting on this issue has been rife with hypocrisy. Indeed, many of the biggest construction firms that have worked on World Cup projects, along with many hotels and residences, are Western-based. Westerners in these industries also earn higher salaries in Qatar. These facts, however, are rarely addressed by Western critics of Qatar's human rights record. Western expats are among the biggest beneficiaries of the unfair and unjust wage distribution in Persian Gulf states, including Qatar. But this issue has not gained traction in Western coverage. They are often offered attractive compensation packages, including relocation and accommodation expenses, along with tax-free salaries. Western hypocrisy is also evident, as British journalist Piers Morgan has pointed out, in the behavior of media corporations. While condemning Qatar's human rights record and labor conditions for foreign workers in relation to the World Cup, these same companies have sent their staff to enjoy the affordable luxuries made possible by these very workers. Criticisms over the Qatar World Cup have tended to feature a mix of white supremacy and Orientalism. Some have dubbed it a desert World Cup. In covering the debate over the tournament, the BBC used another tired trope, asserting that it was blighted by a dust storm of controversy. The Daily Star, meanwhile, published an exclusive article headlined, "Grunting Camels Outside England's Qatar HQ Leave Team Facing Sleepless Nights." Such coverage relies on a stereotypical Orientalist picture of those who live in the Arab world, conveying an inaccurate impression to Western readers. While Qatar might have been a small desert nation before it gained independence from British colonialism in the 1970s, it is now a bustling country with outstanding infrastructure, beaches, buildings, and human development. And for the record, people lived in the Persian Gulf for close to a decade and never once saw a camel. Eurocentrism is another factor in the debate over the Qatar World Cup. In a Netflix series, FIFA Uncovered, one commentator questioned how European fans would be able to reach Qatar. This is a valid question, but why isn't this asked about West Asian, African and South American fans when the World Cup is hosted in Europe, which it has been close to a dozen times? Western media coverage also focused on the soaring summer heat in Qatar, which is why the tournament was ultimately scheduled for November and December. According to the Daily Mail, this decision robbed us of a summer of football. But why must all countries schedule their most significant international sporting events according to Europe's holidays? There is no answer except Eurocentrism. A French reporter was asked about his first impression of Qatar, and he replied that it had lots of mosques. Such comments reinforced the notion of Westerners feeling discomfort outside of the traditional European environment. But why shouldn't other countries be able to host the World Cup and showcase their own cultures and traditions? Yes, Europe has a strong football tradition and has won more World Cups than any other continent. But football is a global game, and its biggest tournament should showcase various countries, regions, and continents.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود
قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Current world order will be replaced by a new order where US is isolated, Asia powerful, resistance front expanded. This is the part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with students on Wednesday, November 2nd, 2022. This meeting was held on the occasion of National Students' Day and National Day of Fighting Against Global Arrogance, which are commemorated on the 13th of Aban, 4th of November. There are some basic lines which will certainly exist in this new world order. The first basic line of the new order is the isolation of the United States. In the new world order, the United States will be isolated, contrary to what George Bush II said 10, 20 years ago about America being the only dominant power in the world. After Iraq attacked Kuwait and the Americans crashed the Iraqi attack, he, George Bush II, arrogantly said something along the lines of that today. The US is the be-all and end-all of the world. America will no longer have an important place in the new order that I'm talking about. It is isolated. Yes, that's what's going to happen. Death to America will materialize. By the way, some people say that when you say death to America, it makes the Americans become hostile towards you. I say that's not the case.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
When the Americans started their hostilities on August 19th, 1953, no one in Iran was chanting death to America, yet they still inflicted a blow on us. Their blow was not a consequence of this chant. When they struck us on December 7th, that same year, killing and injuring students who were protesting the state visit of then US Vice President Richard Nixon. The students at Tehran University started chanting death to America. Death to America is a reminder of December 7th. The chant started on that day. The Americans struck before that. So the US will have no choice but to stop interfering in various parts of the world. The Americans currently have bases in many different regions, including our region, in Europe, in Asia. They have populated military bases whose expenses are paid by taking money from the poor country in which the base is located.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi,
Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The Italian government has been authorized to send, when it sees fit, military assets, materials and equipment to Ukraine until December 31st next year. The go-ahead has arrived from Italy's lower house, the Chamber of Deputies, which has passed a motion presented by the right-leaning parties backing the government coalition and supported by some opposition groups, including centre-left Democratic Party and centrist Italia Viva Azione. Italy has so far classified the arms it has been sending to Ukraine, but some media have suggested the next package will likely include air and missile defence.
9 months after the start of the conflict, sending weapons to Ukraine is no longer the way to go. We must put peace talks on the table and work all together for a UN-backed peace conference promoted by the EU.
Support for Ukraine has been a contentious issue within the ruling coalition, with Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni positioning herself as a staunch supporter of Kiev. However, her partners Matteo Salvini and Silvio Berlusconi, respectively leaders of the League and Forza Italia parties, have been so far much more ambiguous due to their historical ties with Moscow and President Vladimir Putin. The two have repeatedly stressed the urgency of stepping up efforts to promote peace negotiations.
Giorgia Meloni is firmly and strongly linked or attached to the partnership and the alliance in with the United States and with NATO. So I don't think she will do something to promote compromises or peaceful or diplomatic solution.
NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg has recently said, quote, "The Western alliance intends to keep fighting for Ukraine until it wins back all the territory Russia has seized since 2014. However, there seems to be an open wedge between the parliament and the Italian people. Latest polls show that more than half of Italians advocate for peace negotiations between Russia and Ukraine, and only a third are okay with a country sending more weapons to Kiev.
Peace talks must be started now. They have to find a solution to end this war. This situation is dangerously taking us toward a brink.
We are being run by governments of weaklings in the pocket of NATO, and the Meloni government is no different. Our constitution clearly says Italy rejects war.
It's not anymore a war between Russia and Ukraine. It's about all of us. We begin to feel exhausted.
The approval of the motion in the lower house on supplying weapons to Ukraine also included a provision which increases military spending to 2% of GDP by 2028, as required by NATO. The motion is currently under discussion at the upper house. The Senate will have the final say on the matter. Max Civili, Rome.
Pakistan has hosted a dialogue platform for the OIC member states to boost cooperation among them in the field of science and technology. Senior officials representing Iran, Kazakhstan, Tunisia, Qatar, Malaysia, Indonesia, and Pakistan attended the meeting, while Saudi Arabia, Morocco, Turkey, Azerbaijan, United Arab Emirates, and Cameroon participated via video conference. The first senior officials meeting of the OIC forum was aimed at strengthening scientific cooperation and to encouraging major technological initiatives.
This forum provides us opportunities of bilateral, multilateral cooperation. So one or two or several countries can work together. With Iran, of course, we have a very strong cultural, historical and scientific collaboration. And of course, Pakistan and Iran can work together.
Iran's Deputy Science Minister Peyman Salehi told the meeting that OIC was established to strengthen unity and collaboration among Islamic countries. He offered the participants Iran's cooperation in the field of science and technology.
This collaboration between 15 countries may have a very fruitful outcome in the near future. Therefore, we arrange for the first meeting of ministers that will be held, I think, about 4 to 6 months later.
The Iranian minister further said that despite the sanctions imposed by the West, Iran is self-sufficient in the field of science and technology and has invested big in its infrastructure and commercialization of technology.
In 2021, Iranian scientists published about 78,000 papers, peer-reviewed papers in international journals. And at the moment, we are in the rank 15 in the world. We have established about 50 science and technology parks in Iran, more than 240 incubators, and so on.
Participants in the meeting discussed in detail the objectives, terms of reference, and working procedures of the OIC 15 and recommended them for adoption by the ministerial committee, which is scheduled to be held in the near future.
The presence of Iranian officials in the OIC meeting shows that Iran is not dependent on the East or the West, and it's ready to boost its political and scientific cooperation with various countries across the globe. Nasser Kazmi in Islamabad.
South Korea's container and cement truck drivers are out in the cold on strike with no extension to an agreement they say ensures safe cargo transportation and livable incomes. The union also wants tanker trucks, auto carriers, and delivery vehicles included in their deal. The strike action has widened to Seoul Metro Subway, with other transportation workers also threatening walkouts.
Believing in the government's commitment to the constitution and expansion of the safe freight system, we held off the strike and waited. But the system expires in a month, and the government's promise has not been kept. So we had no choice but to bring out our last card, the strike card.
Slowdown in construction and cargo delivery has already caused hundreds of millions in damages each day, with 5,000 truckers off the job. The slowdowns are rippling through South Korea's export-led economy as the strike enters its second week. President Yoon Suk-yeol this week ordered cement truck drivers back to work, with construction companies reporting losses into the tens of millions of dollars.
The foundation of our industries is in danger of being devastated. Even people's daily lives are being threatened. There is no way to justify the act of taking the lives of people and the national economy hostage to accomplish their own interest.
The Yoon administration has vowed to deal sternly with the illegal strike action.
The truckers were on strike just 5 months ago, but that strike only ended with the extension of the safe trucking freight rate system through the end of this year. With the government's back-to-work order, the truckers are threatened with fines and even jail sentences for those refusing to get back behind the wheel. Frank Smith, Wee Wang, South Korea.
Yemen is on the road to achieving self-sufficiency, with government plans and strategies aimed at doubling and expanding Yemeni agriculture and local food production. On this trip to a Yemeni farmland, I am accompanied by Wajih Al-Mutawakkil. The man is in charge of vegetable production in Yemen. Al-Mutawakkil is one of the government officials leading the campaign to revive Yemen's rich agriculture. He is here to show us the agricultural projects the government is funding.
We are now on the outskirts of Sana'a, right behind Sana'a International Airport, and beyond this point is where Yemen's agricultural renaissance is beginning to take place. Here, there's farmers that are planting crops such as garlic, onions, barley, and wheat. And these are crops that are vital to keeping the Yemeni economy afloat and keeping Yemenis from going hungry during this strangling economic blockade imposed by Saudi Arabia.
One of the ways to counter food shortage in Yemen is through the launch of water-based greenhouse projects.
These are the greenhouse projects we launched. There are about 8 on this farm.
These are water-based greenhouses, which means we plant crops using gravel instead of soil. This gravel is extracted from the Yemeni mountains. This greenhouse project is made up of organic natural materials found only in Yemen.
Outside of these gas houses is an even more vital crop being harvested in acres of land that stretch beyond the horizon. Yemeni wheat. According to the Ministry of Agriculture, Yemen imports an estimated 4 million tons of wheat a year from foreign countries. To achieve self-sufficiency status, Yemen must produce its own wheat in order to eliminate its dependency on foreign imports. Farmers on the outskirts of the Yemeni capital are answering the call to produce more wheat.
This portion of the wheat is ready to be reaped, while the rest of the field is going to take another week to a week and a half before it is ready.
I like to take the wheat and grind it with my hands. Then I blow away the flax, and now it's ready for consumption.
As food production increases, many organizations have been formed to help achieve food security. Huan Foundation for Development in Agriculture is one of them. Huan Foundation educates Yemenis on the importance of helping the advance of the nation through agricultural initiatives. Huan also specializes in the production of basic foods from a combination of Yemeni seeds and grains at their local factory. They have even started their own brand of flour and healthy snacks sold in and out of the country. Huan's president believes that Yemen's high-quality agriculture must be revived in order to provide healthy food options for Yemenis and to eradicate some of the diseases caused by imported foods.
International organizations are playing and have played a large role in destroying Yemeni agriculture. They did so by exporting grain and wheat to us, which is often rotten and contains harmful substances like chemicals. Additionally, these grain shipments that enter Yemen have passed their expiration date, which results in a lot of illnesses.
After the revolution of September 21st in 2014, achieving self-sufficiency in Yemen is no longer an impossible task. According to Yemen's Ministry of Agriculture, if local food production continues to increase, Yemen could reach food security in just a few years. The revolution against Western hegemony in Yemen was a starting point towards achieving self-sufficiency, which according to the Ansarullah leader is essential in order to secure food provisions for Yemenis. Yusuf Maudi, the outskirts of the Yemeni capital.
A chill has fallen on relations between Moscow and the Vatican City. The rift has been sparked by an interview published in a U.S. magazine on Monday in which the head of the Catholic Church, Pope Francis, condemned, quote, the cruelty of some minority groups of soldiers, namely the Chechens and the Siberian Buryats, in the Ukraine's conflict. On Tuesday, Moscow's ambassador to the Vatican, Alexander Avdiiv, lodged an official complaint in response. Pope Francis' remarks were made during an interview with America, a Jesuit magazine headquartered in New York. When asked about his apparent reluctance to directly condemn Russia for the war in Ukraine, the pontiff said in response that he received much information about the cruelty of the troops. The Russian ambassador to the Holy See, Avdiiv, expressed anger at the pontiff's, quote, insinuation of alleged atrocities by the Russian military during the course of the special military operation in Ukraine. The ambassador also stressed that nothing can shake the cohesion and unity of the multinational Russian people. The Russian Foreign Ministry also dismissed Pope Francis' comments.
What will the Vatican tell us about the martyrdom of the multinational Soviet people? Maybe it makes sense to first discuss Catholic penance for the 20th century for the Orthodox and for Muslims for the many centuries before that. This is no longer Russophobia. It's a perversion of the truth on a level I can't even name.
Earlier this week, Moscow had welcomed the Vatican's announcement of mediation to bring an end to the Russian-Ukrainian war. Some fear that this could no longer be viable after this diplomatic incident.
Però questo momento di tensione...
I don't think this tense moment will change the Vatican-Russia relations substantially. Moscow still expects the Holy See to position itself as a mediator in the conflict with Ukraine. But whether the mediation takes off will very much depend on Kiev and largely on the U.S.
On Sunday, top Vatican diplomat Archbishop Paul Richard Gallagher had said the Holy See and Pope Francis are ready to provide space for peace negotiations on Ukraine. However, after the announcement, Moscow said Kiev is against any peace talks. Max Civili, Rome.
In the United States, many spent their Thanksgiving holiday not in gratitude, but in grief, as mass shootings and violent crime continue to plague the nation. Many are lost in confusion, trying to explain why there have been over 600 mass shootings so far this year, a pace just below the all-time record. In only Chicago, the nation's third-largest city, 8 people were killed and at least 30 wounded by gun violence over the holiday weekend.
Everybody's always talking about how dangerous this city is, how unreasonable it is to live in America because of how much crime there is. Crime rates are actually about the same. What changes is how much funding are we getting? How many schools are closing? How many resources do people have? And when you actually don't actually invest in this with a growing population, that's of course going to cause more crimes.
The Democratic Party is about to hand over control of the House of Representatives, and they are being widely criticized for refusing to pass stricter gun laws when they had the chance. Republicans are likely to defend gun ownership, and they eked out a midterm legislative victory with a major emphasis on violent crime.
No matter what grievances you bring up, no matter what facts you throw at any congressperson, Democratic or Republican, right, their idea is to fund the police more. But this is money that should be going to the public. This is like, for example, here in Chicago in 2020, the mayor asked the public, like, hey, how would you like to sort the budget out? And 80% of the people voted that, hey, we should defund the police and put that money back into other things that could really help out the community.
Crime data in the United States is often late or unreported, but what is certain is that since the coronavirus lockdowns, murders have increased by at least 30%. But what statistics cannot capture is the widespread sentiment that the violence in today's United States is more brutal, shocking, and random than it was in years past. While the U.S. is by far the most armed nation per capita, other countries have high rates of gun ownership, but not the regular violence which makes American life uniquely precarious and fearful. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
In the crowded and bustling lane of South Delhi suburbs, it's a carnival here every day. People flock to this market every evening to buy a central market can offer. With lanes and by-lanes across the street, this is a shopping heaven among local Muslims. Zaid, a local shopkeeper, says this market is very popular, especially among women, and in demand these days are Islamic outfits of latest designs. Outfits such as abayas and hijabs, prayer outfits and niqab, thobes and jubbas and sportswear are trending.
We usually have demand for the latest variety of clothing, especially young college student. Our business always been good, but since that hijab controversy, the sales of abayas and other related dresses has gone up.
Shagufta, a student, says it's not all about hijab, but it's about my choice to wear hijab. She says rather than politicians indulging in matters of Muslims that fetches vote, why don't they stop hate crimes, lynchings and bulldozing Muslim homes? Anti-Islamic elements want to portray to the world that Islam is about oppressing women, but in reality, it's about protecting women, safeguarding women and treating them with utmost dignity.
I have chosen this dress and it's the right way and the right path, I think. The Islamic dress makes me safe, secured, and above all, it looks beautiful on women in general. Actually, it's my choice because God Almighty wants me to cover myself in order to preserve my beauty.
Based on reports and market evaluations, Islamic clothing market will see a massive growth by 2028. Many brands are in line for manufacturing.
Many women I spoke with believe that this hijab row is nothing more than a political stunt ahead of upcoming elections. They say political parties are exploiting such issues to galvanize people into voting for them.
In recent months, ban on Islamic headscarves or hijab in southern India outraged the Muslim community, saying it's an outright attack on their faith or choice, which the constitution guarantees to safeguard. Observer CNT.